everyone. How are you doing? That song fits so well with what I'm talking about tonight. It's like it was planned. I'm super excited to be bringing you guys the word tonight, like really excited. And we're doing the seven signs of John. Can you guys help me to recap them? What was the first sign? Water into wine. What was the second sign? Healing the official sign. Number three? Healing the paralytic. And what did Matt preach on last week? Feeding the 5,000. That was impressive. Good work, guys. So tonight, I'm going to be talking about walking on water. I'm going to read for you quickly from John 6, verses 16 to 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus on the sea coming near the boat and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Cool, that's awesome. That's a cool story. So 3 out of the 4 Gospels, which are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, tell this story. And they explain it in different ways, but they all tell this story. It's such a cool one, and it's one that we hear, like, who heard that at Sunday school? Who's heard, like, yeah, that's like everyone. But it's such a cool story. And the more that we come back to it, like, we can look at it over and over again and discover cool new things about it for us, because it's just such an incredible display of Jesus' power. So just go over it again. So Jesus and his disciples, they've just fed the 5,000. They've just done that casually. And Jesus tells his disciples to hop into a boat and to go across the Sea of Galilee while he heads up a mountain and prays by himself. And so they get in this boat and they start across this sea, but then a little while later, the storm, like the weather goes terrible, and this storm comes and it comes out of nowhere. And for a bit of context, it's like 3 a.m. And the Sea of Galilee is like something to do with like the ocean level and the mountains and science and things. So the storms that come there are like super violent and super sudden. And so they're stuck in the middle of this storm. And they're about 5Ks in from shore and they've got about that to go. So if they crash now, they're basically toast. Like no one's going to be able to hear them. It's the middle of the night. There's a storm. No one's going to be able to save them. And so the disciples respond with fear. And then we've got Jesus, who's up praying on a mountain, and he comes down from the mountain, and I love that his concern isn't for himself. He's not like, my friends got on a boat and left me on the side. However will I get across? Like, he sees his friends in the middle of the sea, stuck in this storm, and his thought is to go to them. His thought isn't for himself, it's for his friends, and that's awesome. But he can see them, and his response, it isn't fear. And so the disciples are sitting in this boat and they're fighting this storm and they're afraid and they're scared. And then just casually, they see Jesus like strolling across the ocean towards them, just like walking up to the boat. And they're terrified. Like they're so scared. And like, I have a lot of questions with this whole Jesus walking on the water thing. Not ones that's like, oh, I don't really believe it. Did he really do it? Because the fact that he's Jesus kind of answers like most of those questions. But just like the logistics of it. Like, it's a storm. All the photos that you see of it, the ocean's like really calm and he's just like walking over to his disciples, but it's a storm. So is he like walking like over the waves or like through them? Like, is he getting wet? Like, they're 5Ks out from shore. Does he just go on like a 5K stroll and then he's like, hey guys, what's up? Like, do you guys wonder this as well or is it just me? It's just me, all right. But that's just, I think that's really interesting. And his disciples are already in like panic mode. They're already responding with this fear. Like it says, the boat is being beaten by the waves, the wind is against them, and they aren't expecting Jesus to show up. And so when they see him walking across the water towards him, they think that he's a ghost and they respond with fear. Sometimes my friends think that I'm a ghost in the middle of winter, but they don't generally like scream at me. But the disciples were terrified. Like the Gospels say, they were afraid, they were frightened, they were terrified. But then Jesus spoke to them. And Jesus said, "It is I, don't be afraid." In the accounts of Mark and John, in those Gospels, this is the point where the disciples like realize who Jesus is. And they invite him into the boat and he climbs in. And the second he does, the storm just like goes away and it's all still. But then the Gospel of Matthew goes on and it adds a bit. It talks about when Jesus spoke and he said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Peter took that step further and he said, "If it is you, then tell me to walk on water as well. Tell me to come on the water with you." And so when Jesus tells Peter to come, Peter jumps out of the boat and he walks on water to Jesus. Like he trusts his friend. He knows who Jesus is. He walks on the water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus' face and he looked at his circumstance. He looked around him. He looked at the waves and the wind and the dark and the storm. And all of a sudden he lost his nerve and he responded with fear. He started to sink until he cried out to Jesus and he said, "Lord, save me." And so Jesus reaches over and pulls him out. And then they walk back on the water to the boat. Like Peter walks on water again. It's not like he sunk and then he failed. And then Jesus was like, "Well, too bad. Now you have to piggyback you to the boat." Like they walked again on the water back to the boat. Because he's back thinking about Jesus, not about the storm. And there's heaps in this story, like a lot. And I love it. And it tells us so much about Jesus. And first of all, it tells us that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is powerful. At the end of Mark's account, it says, "And all those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This is like the first account of his disciples worshipping him. Other people had worshipped him before, but this was the first time that they were worshipping him. And that worship was saying who he was. It was realizing who he was, and it was declaring, "You're the Son of God." Was responding with worship at this sign that Jesus showed them. In Hebrews 1, it says, "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he has made the universe." Jesus is heir of all things. Through him, the universe was made. And it goes on to say, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." This is the disciples like realizing who Jesus was. And this story tells us who Jesus is, which is the Son of God. And that verse tells us, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The word of Jesus is powerful. So when he told the disciples to not be afraid, there was power in those words. It wasn't just an encouragement, it made it happen. He told them to not be afraid, and then they were no longer afraid. It was by his words that then the storm was calmed. You know, a few chapters before, it's another account of Jesus calming a storm. You guys probably know it. You know, they're on a boat and they're going along and Jesus is asleep in the cabin. It says he's asleep on the cushion in Mark, I think it is. Like there's one cushion that they all just like share and they're like, "Dang it, Jesus is on the cushion again. I can't have a nap." So there's a storm and the disciples are freaking out. Like the boat's about to capsize. It's filling up with water. And they go to Jesus and they're like, "Dude, like wake up. Like don't you care that we're drowning?" And so Jesus just like gets off the cushion and walks over and he tells the winds, like calm down. And he tells the waves, like just chill. And then they do it. And the disciples are like, "Who is this guy? Like even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is he?" And that's just a couple chapters earlier that Jesus calms that storm. God gave Jesus authority over the wind and the waves. He gave his words power. And so when Jesus spoke over the weather listened. And back to the story when he walked on water, when Jesus told his disciples to not be afraid, they were no longer afraid. This first story of Jesus calming the storm when he's in the boat, like it gives some context into Jesus telling his disciples to not be afraid the second time round. Like, he's already calmed a storm for them. They've already been in a situation where they're freaking out and Jesus is pretty chill. And so obviously he's telling them again, do not be afraid. And here they are, they're responding with fear. And that's what I want to talk about next. Goes on to my next point, which is fear. It's something that I've mentioned a bit, that the disciples are responding with fear. They're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. Like, Peter's already walking on water and he's afraid that he's going to sink. They're responding to their situation with so much fear. But hasn't Jesus already proved that drowning in a boat isn't something that he can't handle? Like, hasn't he proved that already to them just a few chapters earlier? He's exhorted them to believe in him, to not have fear. He's spoken to them about their faith in this very specific area with storms. And yet they're still responding with fear. They weren't expecting Jesus to show up. And that's the big thing. That was what made them vulnerable to fear. They were distracted by it and they were blinded by it, but Jesus told them to not be afraid. And the whole Bible tells us, don't be afraid. In Psalms, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. 2 Timothy says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I love that one. As the Lord your God goes with you, he won't leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And sometimes life is a bit challenging, and we do get thrown curveballs, and stuff sometimes does suck. And God is really aware of our challenges, and he's aware of our circumstance and our storms. And while the Bible says that there is suffering, it also says that we can live free from fear. And so by this, it must mean that it's possible to have a situation like this thrown at us and to not respond with fear. Here's something to trip you out. God says that there is no fear in love, and he is love, so that means that there's no fear in him. But then it also says that God is in us, so there's no fear in us. Because I don't know about you, but there's no room for all of God and all of fear in me. God's too big. Like, fear wouldn't fit. So what if the fear that we're experiencing isn't in us? What if the fear is an attack, if it's something external, if it's the devil telling us that we should doubt something, that we should doubt God's goodness, that there's something to be afraid of, that we should be afraid? Because the devil loves to chat with us sometimes. He loves to put his two cents in, even if we don't want to hear it. And he's not happy about a whole bunch of teenagers who, instead of feeling really insecure and really fearful, instead trust God. He doesn't like that. But when we know that the fear is external and that it doesn't abide in us, that the spirit abides in us, and that's a spirit not of fear but of power and love and self-control, then there's no room for a power of spirit, love, and of power and love and self-control, and also a spirit of fear. They don't fit together. And so when we know that the fear is external, then we can combat it. And we don't have to be afraid of being afraid, because we've got God in us and he wants us to be free from that. We can get to a point where our response to a stormy circumstance or a hard time, or a stressful time, or a crisis, isn't fear, it's faith. And Psalm 56 says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. It's about trust. He abides in us, and nothing can separate us from his love. He's given us reason to trust him. And that's where Peter's part in this story is so important, because it's about trusting God. Peter was afraid of the storm, and he was afraid of Jesus when he thought he was a ghost, and he was afraid of the circumstance. But the second that he heard Jesus' voice, his attitude changed. He wasn't afraid anymore. He wasn't dominated by fear. He was transfixed by Jesus' voice and Jesus' presence and Jesus' face. And immediately he asks Jesus to command him out on the water. He asks Jesus, he takes that extra step and he puts his trust in Jesus. Like, it takes one word for Peter to then get out of the boat. All Jesus says is come. And then Peter walks on water. And as long as his eyes are fixed on Jesus' face, his feet are solid beneath him. But then all of a sudden, Peter gets attacked by this fear and this rush of fear comes in and he realizes this safe place that he's in is ridiculous. Like, it doesn't make sense that Jesus would protect him like this. It doesn't make sense that this is happening. And he puts his trust back into his circumstance, back into what he knows. He takes his eyes off Jesus' face and what happens? He sinks. He starts to sink. But then at the same time, he knows Jesus. And he knows that when he trusts Jesus, he walks on water. And so his first instinct when he starts to sink isn't to go, guys in the boat, like, throw me the little life ducky thing, like, help me. It's not like, Jesus, why are you letting me drown? It's, Lord, save me. He knows what it means to trust Jesus. And so his first response when he starts to sink is to turn his eyes back onto Jesus' face. And then, of course, Jesus reaches down and pulls him out of the water. And of course, they walk back to the boat together again. And of course, the ground, the ocean, becomes like rock beneath their feet when he puts his eyes back on Jesus' face and his trust back on Jesus. And the seven signs of John are given. We've read this verse like quite a few times over the last few weeks, but they're given so that we may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and we may have life in his name. That's awesome. And so this story tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we can have life in his name. It tells us that he has power over things like storms and the weather. And not only does he have power over them, but he has peace through them. He's not afraid of it. This is who Jesus is. And knowing that and trusting in that is all it takes. Like Matt talked awesomely last week about the fact that all it takes is believing that Jesus is who he says he is. Like, that's all it takes. And we can have confidence in God over fear in our circumstance. But then at the same time, it asks the question of faith. Do you actually believe it? Do you believe that this is legit? Do you trust that God will do what he says that he will do? Do you consider him faithful? In the midst of a storm in your circumstance, do you respond with fear? Or do you respond with faith? Do you respond with trust? Because he has proved himself to us. He's proved himself to me so many times, like through the Bible and then through my life. And I've talked to a lot of you and he's proved himself to a lot of you a lot of times. You know, by these words, by these seven signs, by what God has shown me, that's enough for me to confidently walk up to someone and boldly say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of my future. Like year 12s that are here, you can boldly walk up to people and say, I'm not afraid of what next year is going to bring. I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of disappointing people, of the opinions of others. I'm not afraid of that because I've got a God that's proven himself to me and proven himself faithful, and I trust him no matter what. He's all I need to know, and he's all I need to trust. Fear and faith don't live in the same heart. Fear blinds the eye to the presence of God. But then the Bible says faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. I want the faith option. That's so much better. Nothing is impossible for you with faith. Jesus told us that. Nothing at all. And so what does that mean? How does that change things? For you tonight, if you believe that that's the truth, how does it change things? Are you responding with fear? Or are you responding with faith? Do you consider him faithful who has promised you freedom? And then do we live in that freedom? Is this the reality? What does it change? Because doesn't it mean that you can walk on water? Doesn't it mean that we can like literally walk on water? We tried that on Australia Day and it failed. But it's still possible. It still means that we can do that. I was worried Scotty was going to die. He looked like he was going to just bomb into the water. But doesn't that mean that we can walk on water? And doesn't that mean that we can walk with confidence and boldness, trusting with God? doesn't it mean that we don't have to respond with fear all the time? And doesn't it mean that we don't have to respond with fear at all? There's freedom on the cross. There's freedom from fear. There's not freedom from everything but fear. There's freedom from fear. And trust that the same Jesus that walked on the water and the same spirit that was inside him is the same Jesus and the same spirit that abides in you tonight. Have confidence in that. Have rest in that. Trust God and who he is and what he's done and what he's told you. Trust him through every storm. If your situation comes up again, like the disciples, they were in a storm, they freaked out, and then Jesus saved them. And then they were in a storm, and then they freaked out, and then Jesus saved them. If God pulls you through a situation, don't think that the next time you're in a similar situation that he's not going to pull you through it again, because he's proven himself to you, and he will. At the end of the day, you know, it's his love that inspires him to pull us through, not just surviving, but thriving with him. He wants life to the full. That's what excess is about, life and life to the full. Perfect love casts out all fear. It's our faith and our assurance of his character that makes us seek him out, expecting him to turn up. Like the disciples should have expected him to turn up, and like Peter expected to walk on water when Jesus said, come. By responding not with fear, but faith and assurance of his character, we seek him out. And it's his goodness and his love that causes him to respond to us every time. That's so good. I'm going to read that again because Christy's not here to word swag me. So I just need to really reiterate that. By responding with fear, but with not responding not with fear, but with faith and assurance of his character, we seek him out, and it's his goodness and his love that causes him to respond to us every time. Because he loves us so much. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get the band to come back up. I'm going to pray a little bit differently. Psalm 18 is one of my favorite psalms, and it's about 50 verses long, so I'm going to read it all to you. Just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you the highlight reel, but I'm going to tell you to go and read it for yourself. And I just love this psalm. It's so powerful about a God that loves us and that sees us and that saves us. And it's talking about like us on earth and how we can feel attacked and things like that, but that God sees us and he doesn't just like wipe out our enemies, which is what it's talking about, but then he comes down and he picks us up and he holds us. And so I'm just going to read you some of these verses. I've prayed this over a lot of people. And there's a chance, like, if we've had a good chat before, then I've often, like, gone back and prayed this prayer over you for this protection and this love from God. And so this is your prayer. This is your psalm. And I want this to be for everyone because it's so powerful. So I'm just going to pray. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It's you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall, even a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and for your freedom. And I thank you for these signs, for this showing us of who you are, that you want us to believe, you want us to follow you, you want us to live in the freedom that you've paid for, God. And I just pray we wouldn't sell that short. We wouldn't live any less than the freedom that you paid for, Jesus. We love you so much, and I thank you for every person in this room tonight, God. I thank you for freedom, for lightness, for any baggage to be left at the door and then left there forever. Because there's freedom in the name of Jesus. And we speak your name tonight, Lord. We believe in your name and we trust your name. And we love your name, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.